I know it seems to be a long time since I was here with you before, but previously we've been looking at 1 Peter, and we'd looked at chapter 1 and gone into the beginning of chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter talks about desiring the sincere milk of the word in order that we may grow. Now we come on to the verses from verse 4 and onwards. A very complex passage, and one that I'm going to break up into smaller parts. Peter, from verse 4, is speaking about the building of a temple. He says, "To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house or temple and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So what we're going to do this morning is look very simply at the foundation of the temple. He's talking about building up a spiritual house, and first of all, we need to look at the foundation of the temple. "The believers," says Peter, "had tasted that the Lord was gracious by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had believed that the Lord Jesus was the only foundation, the only hope for salvation, and they had come to him, they had tasted that he is gracious, they had come to him, they had rested in him alone for salvation, they had submitted to him as their only Lord and King. And now there are certain fundamental truths concerning this foundation, the foundation for the believer's life, the foundation for the corporate life of the church. Very simple things. First of all, there is only one foundation for the spiritual temple. And the temple that is in view here is, of course, the Church of Jesus Christ, made up of those living stones, and we'll look at that on another occasion, made up of those living stones of which the Apostle speaks. It was the purpose of the original temple to be the place where the presence of God was manifest and where his glory was promoted. So it is with this spiritual temple. You remember the original temple that was built was there where God would manifest his own presence to his people, and where his people would glorify him, and the glory of God would be manifested. Now man, by reason of his sin, is totally unfitted to act as this spiritual building. As one commentator puts it, he has become unworthy of, in a moral sense, unfit for, being the seat of the divine residence. Now, if Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had fulfilled the function of the temple before the fall, it will easily be seen that man in his fallen state needs something else upon which to build this restored temple. Before the fall, Adam and Eve manifested God's glory. They did what God told them to do. God made his dwelling with them. You remember, as we read in the beginning of Genesis, that Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. And so the glory of God was manifested, and then man fell. He disobeyed God, And so now we see that we need something else upon which to build this restored temple, for man is an unfit object. It is obvious, therefore, that the only possible foundation for such a building, a place where God presences himself, a place that manifests and demonstrates God's glory, it is obvious that the foundation for such a building has to be one that can erase the damage done to the former building. This can only be done through the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his offering of himself, a sacrifice for sin, thus enables men to be saved from their sin and to be built into this spiritual temple that will manifest the presence of a holy God. We read that, for example, in Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 22, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. John Brown, in his commentary on 1 Peter, says this: through him we are reconciled to God. Through him we are conformed to God. It becomes, through his atonement, congruous that God should dwell in us as his temple, and by his Spirit we are fitted to be the means of proclaiming his name and manifesting his glory to men and to angels. For by the church is made known to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. There is no other foundation for the temple of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the life of the church has relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all in all with regard to the church. Everything is by him, and everything is about him, and everything is for him. There is only one foundation for the spiritual temple of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the penalty of sin upon himself. He died for his people. Everything in the temple of God is for the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we notice is this: this foundation was laid by God. It is not by accident that the Lord Jesus Christ became the foundation of the spiritual temple. It is not as a result of human ingenuity. It's not as the reason of, it is not because of human design, but as the scripture says, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was appointed by God. He was equipped and qualified by God. He was accredited by God to be the sure foundation for the raising up of a spiritual temple to the glory of God. If you turn to the book of Acts, to the book of Acts and the fourth chapter, we read this, Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The foundation of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation upon which, the spiritual temple is being built, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the foundation was laid by God. Men can, if they choose, form any number of different organizations. They can call it a church. They can call it whatever they like. But if it is not founded upon the foundation laid by God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is not a church. We have many churches. We have, for example, the Church of Latter-day Saints, otherwise known as the Mormons. We have all sorts of people who call themselves churches. But the church, as described in the Word of God, is a church that is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It listens to him. It obeys him. It serves him. It is for him, for his glory. And it is based on that foundation that is laid by God. And every organization that calls itself church must be sure that it is based upon that foundation that God has laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that we see is this foundation is indispensable. The Lord Jesus Christ is described as being the chief cornerstone. That is to say, the stone that supports the building and links the whole building together. Christ is the foundation stone of the spiritual temple and supports all those other living stones and joins them all together. So what does that say to us? It tells us that the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ makes the temple of God. The relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ makes the temple of God. Not mere profession, nor custom, nor tradition. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no spiritual temple. There would be no building. And this is important. It is important because what is important, what is absolutely fundamental, what is absolutely necessary for there to be this spiritual temple is relationship with Christ. He is the foundation. Everything is built upon him. And that has something to say to each of us individually. We'll be looking at the living stones in another week. But what is important for each one is if you are not joined to Jesus Christ by faith, then you have no part in this living spiritual temple. You might be a part of Loch Brickland RP Church. That's a good thing. But it's not enough. It's not enough because this foundation is indispensable. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. The whole building is built upon him. It is linked together through him. And so everyone that is a part of this spiritual building must be joined to Christ by faith. The fourth thing that we have here is this foundation is a chosen foundation. If the words in 1 Peter are compared with those in Isaiah 28 at verse 16, it will be seen that the the connotation of the word chosen has more to do with testing than the simple fact of election. It has to do with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is uniquely and perfectly suited to do the task that God sent him to perform. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God to be the Saviour of his people. He was God of gods, Lord of lords. He was the God-man. He left heaven's glory to come to this world. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and he lived upon this earth. And why did Jesus live upon this earth? He lived upon the earth so that he could fulfill the law on behalf of his people. We are commanded to keep the law of God. We are commanded to be obedient in every detail of the law. And we cannot. We cannot keep God's law. And so God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to keep the law on our behalf. It's what theologians call his active obedience. His active obedience. He kept the law for you and for me. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why he came. Sometimes we focus perhaps too much upon his death. His death is, of course, fundamentally important. But then so is his life. He lived for us as well as died for us. The idea conveyed here is that of a rigorous examination being carried out on an object to prove its ability to stand up to the rigors and stresses that it was to undergo. He was chosen. There was no other foundation that could be laid. There was no one else that could be the basis, the foundation, the cornerstone of God's church. Not only did he keep the law for us, but he paid the penalty of our sin. He took our sin in his own body on the tree. He suffered the penalty of hell for us. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was that at that moment that the full weight of the wrath of God was heaped upon him for us, so that we did not have to suffer it. And so the holy, perfect, spotless Son of God, who lived for his people and who died for his people, is the only one competent to be the foundation stone of the building that God is building here on this earth. You remember the scripture says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. And that's what Peter is talking about here. God is building his church, and he's building it on the foundation of Jesus, that foundation stone of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was laid by God. It is indispensable. It is a foundation stone that is chosen and has been tested and proved. The fifth thing that we see here is that this foundation stone is highly valuable, highly prized. The value or preciousness of this foundation can be seen, first of all, in its intrinsic value, its intrinsic worth. The Lord Jesus Christ is described in the scripture as the altogether lovely one, the fairest among 10,000 to our soul. He is the altogether lovely one. He is the only begotten Son of God, Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen my Father." The intrinsic worth of this foundation stone, the only begotten Son of God and true man. There was never anyone or anything that was more precious and more lovely than the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his intrinsic worth before he came to this world, because he was the only begotten Son of God, but as he came to this earth and took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, he was the altogether lovely one. And so the value or preciousness of this foundation can be seen in its intrinsic worth, but also in its suitableness for the work. He is to be the foundation stone of the church, the foundation stone of this temple that God is building. A foundation that is solid and well made is a very precious thing. A poor foundation is a recipe for disaster in any building. Do we not see that in Matthew 7, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave this illustration of the two builders, and the builder who builds his house on the sand, and he has no foundation, and the winds come and the waves come and the storms beat upon the house and it falls down. But the one who has his foundation on the rock, a good solid foundation, when the storms come and beat upon the house, it stands. The foundation stone of the church is Jesus. And no matter how hard the winds beat upon the church, no matter how the tempest beat upon the church, no matter how much the enemy comes up against it, no matter what armaments the devil might use, this temple will not fall. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have seen that, have we not, in all the generations since the Lord Jesus Christ was alive in this world. How often the enemy has tried to destroy the church. How often the enemy has used all his devices, all his powers to destroy the church. And yes, there have been reverses. There have been times when the church has suffered. But the church survives. It continues and it grows and it will. In our prayers, we were thinking of the work in Spain. A work that, as you know, is very dear to my own heart. When we think of Reformation, we tend not to think of Spain, do we? When we think of Reformation, we think of Germany, Switzerland, Scotland. There was a Reformation in Spain. In fact, Calvin's Institutes were translated into Spanish before they were translated into English. There was a Reformation. There was a Bible in the Spanish language before the King James Version of 1611. The Spanish church was crushed by the Inquisition. And for many generations, we may say even centuries, the Spanish church virtually did not exist. But it didn't die. It didn't die. It was kept alive by faithful men and women scattered throughout the land in small, isolated pockets. And they remained faithful, and they kept the flame burning. And today, there is an increase in the work in Spain. In different areas, there are small congregations growing up. And the flame of Reformation is burning once again in Spain. God is doing his business. God is doing his work. You see, the temple that is built upon this foundation, it is suitable for the work. This foundation can never, ever be destroyed. And it is suitable because of its uniqueness. There is no other foundation from which this spiritual edifice can be raised. It is precious, it is beautiful, because it is unique. The sixth thing we see about this foundation is the foundation is rejected by men. It was true of the Jewish nation that they refused to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They refused to accept him as the promised Messiah. But it is equally true of men and women in all generations, in all places. Ungodly men and women will continue to refuse to submit to the Lord and will reject his word and his law. This is, however, neither surprising nor disheartening. It is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even for those which stumble at the word, being disobedient. But we should not be surprised nor disheartened. Although men and women reject him, yet he is owned by God. He will stand when all else is consumed. Men may stumble at the foundation so as to fall, but they cannot and will not move it or render it in any degree unfit for the great purpose for which it was laid. God says that he lays in Zion a stone, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Let us take heart. God is building his church. God is building his temple. And it is a temple that will flourish. It is a temple that will survive. No matter how vicious the attacks of the evil one, this church cannot be divided. It cannot be defeated. It is God's church, and it is built on that solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we become downhearted. We look at what's happening in the world. We look at how evil seems to be flourishing on every hand. And we become disappointed, downcast, downhearted. But we shouldn't. God is building his church. God is building his temple here amongst men on that solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that foundation laid by God, that foundation that is suitable for the task, that indispensable foundation, that so precious and valuable foundation. It may be rejected by men, but the wonder, the glory, the majesty is that it's chosen by God. And God has chosen this foundation upon which to build his temple, to build his church. And he will complete the building. God is not like some builder who begins to build a work and leaves it half done because he hasn't got the resources to finish it, or hasn't got the will or the ability to finish it. We're talking about the sovereign God, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who upholds all things by his own mighty power. He has established this foundation, and he is building his church upon that foundation. And that building will be brought to completion. Hallelujah. We should praise God because he is building his church, and rejoice that we are a part of that building, built upon that one solid, unshakable foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Eternal and ever-blessed God, we pray that you would take what has been of yourself and apply it to our hearts and our minds. O Lord our God, forgive us that sometimes we become downcast and downhearted when the church does not seem to progress as we would wish it to do so. But we pray, O Lord God, that we might look at that glorious foundation that has been laid, that perfect foundation, that adequate foundation, that foundation upon which the church will be built. And we pray that we will take heart from the words of the Lord Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gracious God, help us to rejoice in that precious foundation that has been laid. We ask it in his name. Amen.